if you'll turn to the book of Philippians, we're in chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 30. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me.
We're starting a series for those of you that are joining us this morning. We only started it last week, so you're only a week out. And you can actually go online and listen to last week at www.horizonalive.com. And we have notes on there and the message that you can listen to on MP3. So you're not too far out on the new series we're starting in. And we're looking at the concept of what does it mean to live the Christian life? Living the Christian life. And I've begun with the book of Philippians last week, our first few verses, 1 through 11, to just introduce the book and introduce this concept of what it means to live the Christian life. And we hope to really get into this in the next several weeks about what it means to live the Christian life. And the book of Philippians, you'll remember, is one of four books that Paul wrote while he was in prison. And we call these the prison epistles. And we'll put this next slide up probably every week for a while so that you all will never forget what the prison epistles are. The prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. These four little letters that Paul wrote, which we commonly refer to as epistles, are his prison epistles. As you all remember from the introduction last week, Paul is in prison in Rome. Actually, he's under loose house arrest. As we'll see from the message this morning, even though he's under what's termed loose house arrest, he was in his own rented quarters, yet 24 hours a day, he had a Roman guard shackled to him, one of the praetorians that we'll talk about. Just an amazing insights into the praetorian guard, Caesar's royal guard, and one of these men was shackled to Paul for 6 hours a day. 6 hours a day, then a new one would come in. And we'll talk about that and the impact that Paul had upon them according to this letter. Paul's imprisonment, as we're going to see, resulted, he says, in the advance of the gospel. Advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ is what this passage, I believe, is all about. Paul wants the Philippians to know that his being in Rome, in jail, was really a good thing. And it was bringing about the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what do we mean? The good news. Gospel means good news. The fact that Jesus Christ came from heaven, God's Son. He offered himself on a cross for the sins of the world. He covered, every one of us are covered through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's good news that transformed my life over 30 years ago and is still transforming me today. Paul's friends back in Philippi, you remember from our introduction last week, they sent Epaphroditus, who was one of their elders or one of their pastors, they sent him to Paul in Rome with a gift, with a monetary gift to help Paul pay for his expenses, his rented quarters and food and all that he would need. You remember this church was a church, this letter is also a letter of, it's a love letter to this Philippian church, isn't it? We said last week that this is the most personal letter that Paul ever wrote to a church. What was Paul's most personal letter that he ever wrote to an individual? It's one of these four prison epistles, isn't it? Do you remember which one? Philemon. Philemon, we had said last week. So this is a stirring, personal thank you to this group of believers. If we were the Church of Philippi, we would have got this letter back from Paul as Epaphroditus was sent back with this letter, and he would have stood up this morning and read this thank you letter, all four chapters, to y'all for supporting, I don't know if they did you all, that's kind of a Texas Southern thing, isn't it? But anyway, y'all, this is a thank you to you for supporting the ministry of Paul. That's what this letter is all about. But now they were concerned about him. As Epaphroditus, not only did he bring money to them, from them to Paul, but they were concerned about his being in prison. What's going to be the outcome? What if Caesar says, down with you? What are we going to do? And so Paul writes to comfort them, and we're going to see, I believe, from the passage this morning, that he wants them to know that he expects, fully expects to be released. And the great thing that he wants them to know is, if he's released or not released, to him to live is Christ. And to die is gain, as he's going to say, because for a Christian to die, we go immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ. Another passage of hope that he gives us here. He doesn't want the Philippians to be distracted from continuing their own gospel ministry in their own community and beyond. Continue to share Jesus Christ. Paul's going to say that through it all, as long as Jesus Christ is being preached, I'm happy. And that the name of Jesus Christ continues to be sent out is what it's all about. Well, we start here with the advance of the gospel among the whole Praetorian Guard in verses 12 to 13. Paul says, I want you to know. This is a very common phrase in the letters of Paul, isn't it? He doesn't want us to be ignorant as Christians. And he spends a great deal of time writing to us on all phases of the Christian life in order that we might know certain things. And here he wants them to know about his circumstances. I want you to know, my brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. The gospel is continuing to advance. And all of that while I am here chained in Rome for this 2-year period he was in Roman, in this Roman prison or loose house arrest, I believe it was. It was a period of 2 years, and I think he's at the end of that period now. It's drawing to a close. I think he's already had his trial, and Caesar's thinking about it. He's going to get back to him. But he fully, as we're going to see, fully expects to be released. But he wants them to know, first of all, the most important thing is that his being in chains in Rome has led to what? The further progress of the gospel. Again, what is the gospel? Good news about Jesus Christ. And you say, well, wait a minute. How could Paul, being chained to a centurion of the Praetorian Guard, one of them, 6 hours a day, 24 hours a day, he's got this guy chained to him. You know, I think it was a long chain. But still, can you imagine that? For 2 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, being chained to a Roman guard? It was the best thing ever happened to those Praetorians that had that duty, wasn't it? As we're going to see. But he wants them not to be overly concerned about him because he wants them to know that the gospel is progressing. Verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. God enlisted Paul's personal guards, the Praetorian Guard. The news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is spreading among who? The Praetorian Guards. Well, why is that? Well, they're chained to Paul. One of these guys is chained to Paul for 6 hours a day, and they had to rotate in. It wasn't the same guard every day. This was a bummer of a duty. And so, you know, they draw straws to see who's going to go first, and they would work their way through the Praetorian Guard, but he was chained to one for 6 hours a day. And we can only imagine those who had the day shift and the early evening shift, because Paul preached from 6 to about 10 at night with one of these guys chained to him, to all who would come unto him. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 28, it says there that Paul was teaching day and night. Verse 23, he set a day, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he explained to them, testifying about the kingdom of God, trying to persuade many of the Jews concerning Jesus Christ so that they might be saved. And then he comes down in chapter 28, verse 28, and he says to the Jews, who finally they reject him, the majority reject him, and he says to them, this salvation of God now has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. That's us, folks. We're Gentiles. We're not. If you're not a Jew here today, you're a Gentile. And what does Paul say? You Jews are rejecting it, but the Gentiles, they will embrace it. Let that be known to you. And this is in Rome, at the beginning of his prison sentence when he first got there. Verse 29, when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. They went out of there yanking on each other's beards. This is what they do, typically. They still do that today. When we go to Israel in May of 2007, we still have a few slots left. So if you want to go, how many? 2008. Thank you. May of 2008. 2007 got put off because they're fighting too much this year. We'll go next year when they get it out of their system. But you'll get to see them yanking on their beards on a good day if you know, get a couple of them arguing. Verse 30 of Acts 28. Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and he welcomed all who came to him. He welcomed all who came to him. Verse 31, what was he doing every day? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught them openly and unhindered, except for the guard on his that he was shackled to. For 2 years he did that, 7 days a week. This guy didn't take time off. That's what he was doing. Now, the Praetorian Guard who he was chained to did some research on these fellas. The Praetorian Guard consisted of 9,000 hand-picked soldiers, the best of the best from the legions throughout the Roman provinces. These were the elite soldiers of the day, the best of the best. Today, these would be, we would say, these are the Rangers or the Navy SEALs. This is the select few that get chosen out of the ranks and sent on for greater training. They were usually Italians by birth. They were the most highly paid, extremely powerful. History informs us that the Praetorian Guard were often responsible for even the assassination of different Caesars later. The one who first formed them was the Emperor Augustus in 27 BC. He formed this elite guard to protect him. And the name Praetorium in Latin means tent, the guards of the tent of Caesar. Caesar Augustus, he's the one that chose them, and they guarded his tent, they guarded everything that he did. Today we call them the Secret Service, right? Wherever the president goes, or Mrs. President, wherever they go, they're with them. They surround them, they protect them. As a political prisoner of the emperor, Paul was guarded from the time of his arrival that we read back there in Acts chapter 28, throughout the times of his trial, and sometime after his trial, depending on the outcome of the trial, he was shackled to one of these Praetorian guards. Just think of the influence that Paul would have exerted upon these guards. 4 Praetorian guards would have been assigned to guard him in a 24-hour period, one every 6 hours, and they would rotate regularly. So he always had a new guard shackled to him. For 6 hours a day, these guards would be chained to the great apostle Paul. And again, we can only imagine what the day shift must have heard and the early evening shift. These Praetorian guards heard Paul ascribing praise and thanksgiving to a man called Jesus Christ, one who he said came from heaven's glory and came to this earth, took on flesh in order that he might pay the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Do you think these rough Praetorians knew anything about sin? These guys were the headbusters of the empire. They knew all about sin. They knew what it was to be ruthless. That's how most of them got there. Paul would have spoken of how Jesus was not only God incarnate, the Son of God, and he proved to be such by the resurrection from the dead. And we have to take that on faith, don't we? But he had appeared to Paul, and Paul at times would talk about when he was on the Damascus Road with letters from the Jewish authorities going up to Syria, Damascus, up in their northeastern border, to go get the Christians that lived there, to hunt them down, to drag them out, to beat them, and try to make them renounce the name of Jesus Christ. How on the way to Damascus, with that commission of the high priest from Jerusalem, he was met by Jesus Christ in all of his glory, brighter than the noonday sun. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he was blinded. He got blown off of his horse through it all. And through the glory of it, he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And Jesus said, I will show you what you must suffer for my name's sake, but I will send you far from the Jews unto the Gentiles. And he planted churches all over the known world of his day. That's what they would have heard about. The guards would have heard Paul praising and rejoicing and praising the resurrected Jesus Christ. As he shackled to them, one of them, 6 hours a day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 2 years. I would have preferred the shackle on my left because I'd have to shave and write. And I imagine he was shackled probably by the left because he's busy writing. And you can't preach without your right hand. As a result of this, the praetorians would have accompanied Paul to his trial before Caesar. They would have heard him share the gospel, the good news of God, that Jesus had come down from heaven's glory to die for the sins of mankind. And anyone who believed in Jesus Christ would be saved. Isn't that the message of the Gospel of John? 95 times, believe, 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 believe. That's the message. All that is necessary for you and I is to believe on Jesus Christ. That he came from heaven's glory, the Son of God, took on flesh, became the God-man, 100% man, 100% God, united in one person, in order that he might be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he says, whosoever will may come unto me. And whosoever comes unto me, I'll nowise cast you out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. They would have heard all of this. Could you imagine Paul defending himself before Caesar in Rome? But isn't that what God told him would be the outcome back in, what is it, Acts 23? Acts 23:11. But on the night immediately following, this is when Paul was taken captive in Jerusalem, the Lord stood at his side. Jesus Christ showed up in glory at Paul's side, bedside, and he's right there telling him, Paul, don't worry. Take courage. As you have defended my name in this city in Jerusalem, you now will go to Rome and defend me before the rulers of the world. Take courage. Fear not. Fear not, Paul. As you've solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you will also witness at Rome. Was this any mistake that Paul was in Rome, shackled to a praetorian 24 hours a day for 2 years? Not a mistake at all. This book of Philippians is all about rejoicing. In every circumstance, my brother and sister, rejoice, because Jesus Christ will get the praise and the glory, because that's not the natural way of man, is it? If I was in jail, I'd be there, what am I doing here? What did I do wrong? I don't deserve this. Yes, you do, you know. go on prison ministries with us sometime, and everybody in there, in the prison, they don't deserve to be there. They've all got it wrong. And I'm sure there's a few in there that they got it wrong. But the majority deserve to be there. And like some of us like to say, the only reason I'm not here is because I didn't get caught. All right? And that would be a good note. I see Lisa had a note up here about taxes. We have to file our taxes pretty soon. Don't cheat Uncle Sam. God will get it back from you. Your transmission will blow. Your tires will go. Your car will flip. The roof will fall in. He will get it back, so don't cheat Uncle Sam. And that's not even a paid commercial. Okay. As a result of the word of Christ spreading, the eternal life that he would offer, all who would believe, the praetorian guard, he says here, verse 13, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole praetorian guard, and to everyone else. Caesar's household, to those administrators in the court, to all of those who came in contact in any way to the great apostle Paul, they heard about Christ. The advance of the gospel is what this passage is about this morning. That's what this church needs to be about. That's what every church needs to be about, but they're not. They're into promoting whatever and beautiful little sermonettes, little 20-minute sermonette. They preach beautifully 20 minutes about absolutely nothing. We need to be promoting Jesus Christ because people are dying and going to hell every second of every day. And you and I have opportunity to share with people. And our responsibility is simply to share. And Paul did that here so that the word now was spreading throughout the Praetorian Guard, throughout these elite 9,000. There was 3,000 of the Praetorians that were stationed in Rome. And the other 6,000, there was 9,000 of them. The other 9,000 were usually kept in the surrounding villages around Rome so that just like that, 9,000 would assemble and there would be nobody would get near Caesar. That's the way it was originally intended and set up. But as things would be with us corrupt human beings, as time passed, the Praetorians became very powerful and rich. And then it was who had the most money would come and get the head of the Praetorian and say, we will give you this if you will take out Caesar and put me in. Okay. And so you read in history, that began to happen later, especially down in the 200s and the 300s of our era. Well, let's look next at the advance of the gospel by emboldened brethren in verse 14. So not only are the Praetorians spreading the word about Jesus Christ as they're being saved, members of Caesar's servants. We don't read of any of the imperial family being saved until 2nd, 3rd century. So we don't believe that this is a reference to those in Caesar's family, probably servants and just all those connected. But verse 14, we see the emboldenment of brethren because of Paul's being in prison. He says, most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. This is the Roman church, the Roman Christians. He's saying that when I got here and they started visiting in my quarters, most of them were very quiet about their personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so as they would come and visit Paul, Paul would say, hey, we're to be about telling people about Jesus Christ. Well, I'm afraid. Well, sure, we're afraid. But what's the worst they can do to you? Beat you up? Jesus Christ's name will be glorified. You need to be sharing him and not be fearful. And so he says here in verse 14 that another consequence of his being imprisoned in Rome is that the church of Rome is being strengthened and the brethren are being strengthened. Could you imagine going to a Bible study with the Apostle Paul? I'd be there, would you? Would you be there? I would. And I know most of you would as well. But just to be there and to have Paul encourage us so that we would go out and share the faith. To share our faith. And that reminds me about something we're going to do, I think, when I get back from Budapest, from Hungary. I'm leaving on the 17th. The mission team is going to Budapest from the 17th to 25th. Be praying for us about that. And when I come back from there, something that the Lord has spoken to me about in this series is we're going to, either on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night for sure, get out the four spiritual laws. Have you ever seen one of those? You should always have one of these on you at all times. And in case you lose this, you should have it in your head. Because with this, you can lead a person to Christ. Paul was passing these out among the Praetorians. They all had one in their back pocket. And you can go to a person, when God brings you in contact with a person, you can share these little four spiritual laws with them. 1, 2, 3, 4. Spiritual law number one is that God loves you. He's created you with purpose. Spiritual law number two is we're all sinners and we don't know God and we're in a bad situation. Spiritual law number three is God's made a way through Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice for sin. He will reunite us to our Creator. Spiritual law number four is, how do I do that? You pray and ask Jesus to forgive you and come into your life. So when we get back, I'm going to go over this. I have a slide presentation to do this so you can all advance the gospel of Jesus Christ just like the Praetorians, just like the members of Caesar's household, just like the members of the Church of Rome, verse 14. They have much more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And that's what we want for all of you, to be sharing the Lord Jesus Christ without fear. Remember that the church in Rome had been established many years earlier, before Paul ever arrived on the scene. We believe that the church of Rome was established after the day of Pentecost. You remember the day of Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2? That was the birth of the church, wasn't it? And some of those there, from the earliest day following that event, there was a church in Rome, from earliest history. So we believe that someone or a group of someone, pilgrims that were there from Rome, could have been some Jews, could have been some Gentile converts. Those that were there on the day of Pentecost when the church was founded, when Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit was given. Do you remember that? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and they stood up and began to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ in the languages of all those people from all over the known world. They were proclaiming Jesus Christ and the grace of God in sending a Savior for the sins of man. And how many were saved that day? I dream of something like this. I envy Billy Graham. Come forward, my beloved. You know, thousands of people come forward, right? Franklin tries that. It doesn't work as well as his dad. Needs to pray more, I think. I don't know. But I try it, and it doesn't work. I'm just trying to fill these chairs around here. And we're praying that God will do that. And if I'm excited if all of our people were here this morning, even some of those who invited others to be here, and then they're not here. I don't understand how all that works. But this would be full. But remember, we've got this many chairs still in the closet, so you bring the people, and we'll get the chairs, and we'll figure it out. That's what we're to be about, telling people that we have a place where we come together and just don't feel religious, or this is my Sunday religious obligation. No, no, no. We're coming together to learn the Word of God and what God wants us to be doing. And what is this message teaching us? What does He want us all to be doing? Advancing the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing here in Rome. And He wants the Philippians, who are hundreds of miles away and so concerned about Him, He wants them to know that this is all working out exactly as God wants it to work out. Men and women are being saved. Praise the Lord. In this I rejoice, Paul will say. Now, in the next passage here, so we've got this church in Rome was formed, and it's a strong church. And Paul is helping to strengthen it through his imprisonment. The leaders and people are coming to him. Anybody could come. It says there in Acts chapter 20, all those who came to him. Do you think he had to get a bigger rented quarters? Who knows? Do you think maybe some of the praetorians were coming along and slipping money in his pocket to help support him? They were very wealthy. Do you think some of them were getting saved and helping support him? Do you think the Church of Rome was helping him? We don't know, but we know that the Church of Philippi was, because they specifically sent him money. For that. Well, let's look at the advance of the gospel from various motives, good and bad. Good and bad. The Church of Rome, what does it look like? We're given a little bit of insight here in verses 15 through 18. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. Defense of the gospel, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, again, let me say it, I rejoice. Now, we've put up a slide here for you. For those of you who've been around here for a while, we call this a chiasm, right? This is a chiasm. It is a device that is used by the Hebrew writers of the Old Testament, by the Greek writers of the New Testament. It's a parallelism. Important aspect that they want their audience that they're orating to, or to us as a written audience. We see that and we just go, what is that? But to the Greek or to the Hebrew, they go, whoa, that's a chiasm. What is Paul emphasizing? Point number one, some are preaching Christ, what? Out of envy and strife. Second point, number one prime, the former preach Christ out of what? Selfish ambition. So this is one group of believers in the Roman church. I believe that group of believers are those who'd been around a while. Well, I'm the pastor. Who's this Paul anyway? How come all the people are leaving me and going to him? How come the offering is down? People are slipping money to Paul. Well, what does Paul know anyway? And so they were preaching against him. They weren't preaching against Christ, because we don't read anywhere in here that he denounces them for preaching false doctrine, but only that they were preaching out of wrong motives. They were preaching Oh, that's where he wants you all to be. Do you see what he's focusing on? What's the most important part in the chiasm? The sense. Out of goodwill. Those who just naturally share Christ. They got the four spiritual laws down, and they're looking, always praying and looking for opportunities to share Christ with someone. These preach Christ out of love. Isn't that to be our motivator? 1 Corinthians 13. The great chapter on love. So he says this first group in verses 15a and 17, they're preaching Christ from impure motives. They're preaching Christ out of envy, strife, and for selfish ambition. Sounds like a lot in our church today, doesn't it? And again, I'm not apologizing. It sounds like a lot of them on the airwaves. Send in your money and I'll send you a handkerchief. It'll heal everything. Heal you of anything you got. Do they really work? I don't think so. Why are they preaching like that? What are they into? Selfish ambition. Envy. This is an interesting word. The Greek word envy, it's a state of ill will towards someone because of real or presumed advantage experienced by the other person. Envious of Paul. Why? Because he is the true teacher, preacher. Who's greater than Paul? As we already noted earlier, the Church of Rome began long before Paul came on the scene. But since the great apostle Paul had come, he welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 28, 30 to 31. Paul was unsurpassed as the Church of Rome to become envious of Paul's popularity. They were angry because some of their taken the opportunity to go see him. You know, something I've never figured out is some of the younger men that I worked with at seminary, and I served with them in their churches, what do they have in Dallas right there that's available to them every night of the week, almost? Dallas Seminary. They can go and sit in classes with these different professors. When you go through seminary, you can't get everybody, so you got to try to, I'm going to pick this guy, and I picked all the old guys myself. They've been around a while. They've been reading the book 50, 60 years. It's a pretty good bet you can sit in any of their classes and you're going to get something good. Why don't you take advantage? Well, I'm too busy. Do you think that the Church of Rome, they were saying that as well? Filled with envy. They were envious of Paul and the fact that some of their people were going over there listening to Paul. What a bad attitude. I tell them, when that trumpet blows and we all get raptured out of here and meet Jesus in the air, if you're a true believer, you're going to mouthing somebody because of the way they're teaching. And that's a wrong thing to do. The former proclaim Christ, verse 17, out of selfish ambition. They're all about self. Who was Paul all about? Jesus Christ. Him crucified, resurrected, Savior of all. Savior of all. Accept him today, Paul would say. Accept him today. Believe on. even though they appear sound in their doctrine and their teachings about Christ, because he doesn't deny. In the center of our chiasm, they were preaching Christ out of proper motives. They were people received Jesus Christ. They spent time in prayer to be given the privilege. There's nothing greater another stroke and you'll be dead before I get back here to see you is enormous. Won't you reconsider? So I prayed with her. And then I just wanted to see if maybe she prayed. Did you pray to receive Christ? Where is Christ right now? I don't know. He's out there somewhere. I said, well, the Bible says that you can know for sure that he's in your heart today if you'll simply invite him in. Won't you pray with me? No. All right, I'm going to try to come back and see you. I hope you'll be here. And then there's those others. You run into just some gnarly guy at the gas station, you know. And it's a divine appointment, and you know it is. Would you like to receive Christ? And then they start crying, and they say, yes. I'd like to receive Christ. Will you pray? And if you haven't experienced that, we want to equip you so that you can begin to experience that. So that to rejoice. So the former, they are preaching Christ out of goodwill, out of love. That should bring us joy, even in bum situations, even in a Roman prison. As only temporary, verses 19 to 26. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn out. This work, it is a spiritual work, and we can't do it without you. We have to have your prayer. And Paul thanked the people. He says he knows he's going to be delivered through their prayers. Verse 19. And through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In any situation he's in, he has the Spirit of Darkest tuna in the South Pacific. And I'd have 22 men on a tuna boat with me, and we'd set sail and most of this crew was all from Portugal. They were Portuguese. Most of the ships I worked on were all Portuguese, crewed with Portuguese. And this one young man, his name was Noe Correa. Noe Correa. Out of 23 that accepted Christ. And Noe was out on the deck, you know, just kind of looking. And don't believe all this baloney on TV. Oh, they won't hurt you. Yeah, you fall in that water and see how long you last. Different scene. So Noe's out there. So a couple of the guys that didn't want Christ, that were really the evil element on the boat, and I hope in the weeks and months ahead, if the Lord should delay his return for us, that we would all begin to live. Since Tempest said, hey, she said, you know, upstairs, we got some prizes and stuff for the kids. They learned. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Me, to, and I'm not giving any prizes away either. Which to choose. Why not? Because of verse 23. I am hard pressed from both directions. Christians, where do we go? With Christ. Immediately in the presence of Christ. We are those who don't live as the rest of the people of the world who have no hope, because if we believe from Paul. He knew how it all worked. And he feels this struggle within him. For the Philippian church, for the Thessalonians, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Galatians. Verse 26, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ through my physically drains you. And I don't understand this. I know all of you are thinking, man, the guy only works an hour a week. What's he talking about? I got to get up at 5 and I'm out. And what Paul says about being hard pressed to depart. Sometimes you get sick and you just say, oh man. Be sure I'm with you, buddy. Because I want to go too. Don't be leaving me here. But if God Christ. What does advance mean? It means to move forward, doesn't it? You do not retreat in Paul's mind.